Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
I have an aversion to preaching what is sometimes referred to as hell, fire, and brimstone. That goes back a long way, I suppose. The very first time I was in big church, I'd been in a nursery all along, and I was about three, and my parents got there late, and so they decided to bring me into big church. But the pastor was preaching one of those hell, fire, and brimstone messages. He was raising his voice. He was pounding on the pulpit. In the midst of that fury, my parents didn't notice that their three-year-old little boy had left the pew and was walking down the aisle with his little fist in the air screaming, "No, no, no!" Nothing has really changed too much. Except as I've grown older, I've grown to understand that the Bible is God's love letter to the church. I've begun to understand that I have to preach every word in it, because these are the words of life and death. You know, Jesus tells us certain things, and it's my responsibility to repeat those things he said so that the world hears it. Too often in our churches today, we ignore the most incredible thing. We ignore the destiny of every human soul. We don't do much preaching about heaven. We do very little preaching about hell. We never ever explain to people what it is to fall out of grace, what it is to be isolated from God's presence, what it feels like. Matter of fact, we seldom ever preach that message at all. Instead, we preach a message of moral equivalency. We want to make sure that everybody, as one of our great prophets, Rodney King, once said, "Why can't we all just get along?" And so in order to be politically correct, we dilute the message of God, the whole message of God. And we give instead some sort of rambling discourse on a theology that has nothing whatever to do what was written in this book. Shakespeare said it was a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Without the knowledge of hell, God's punishment, we can never understand why Jesus did the things he did, or what the consequences of our actions are. We can swim in the pleasant syrup that is so widely filling churches all around the world today, or we can learn the hard sayings of Christ. They're not always easy. As a matter of fact, they very seldom are easy. You may remember that Jesus was preaching to a large group of people, and he was saying some of the hard sayings. And they all left. Every one of them left. They turned away from the miracle worker, from the from the man who they had seen raise people from the dead, who they had seen heal the sick, who had mastery over everything. They walked away. They said, if you won't go away, we'll go away. So much so that he comes back to his disciples and he says to them, will you leave me too? And Peter says, where would we go? You have the words of life and death. Where would we go? We sang some beautiful songs today. We heard wonderful, glorious messages by the music that was presented. But God wants us to go a step beyond simply singing lyrics. He wants us to live a life that is pleasing to Him. Let us go before Him now in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, I ask you to forgive my many sins. I cast them upon you, Father. I cast all of my cares upon Jesus, for He came to carry them away. Father, I ask that whatever we say today will be said because it is your voice that we hear, not mine. For mine is but a voice of a foolish man that can only know in part. But Father, your Holy Spirit knows all things, for He is always a part of you. And so, Father, we depend on Him to speak to every person here. Cast my words out, and may we hear from you today. Father, even if there are hard words, even if there are words that we don't understand or words that it's hard for us to grapple with, or perhaps it is a mirror that shows us the ugliness of our own lives, do whatever it takes, Father, to bring us to a true knowledge of why Jesus did what He did and why we must do what He says to do. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Mark, 9th chapter. We'll start with verse 42. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. Where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than to have 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Very seldom do we talk about the fact that God is holy. The whole Bible tells us about the holiness of God. What is holiness? It is the apartness, the separateness, the purity of God. And He will not allow one little tiny bit of corruption in His presence. You might say that God is hostile in the extreme towards sin. In John 3:36, the Bible tells us this: whoever rejects the Son will not see life. God's wrath remains on him. Notice that it doesn't say that the wrath will come and go like a fit of anger. You know, I'm Irish Apache, and that's about the worst combination you could possibly want if you wanted to see someone who got angry. But God has taken much of that anger away, so much so that my sisters noted to my wife when I moved our family back to Houston that I'd changed. I was not the same person. Oh, I still have to fight that Irish, that Apache temper. But for the most part, it's chilled. You know, I went with my eldest son. I reminded him that I was chilled. When I was in California last year performing on stage with some actors, they said of me, they said, "Boy, he is really chilled." And I was quick to tell my kids that I had chilled. They didn't believe it. They said, "You're a better actor than we thought you were." But I reminded him the other day that I was chilled. And he said, "Well, no." He said, "Well, maybe a little bit. Maybe you've chilled. Maybe some of that temper is gone." But there were sudden outbursts of anger previously that I could not control. I mean, it controlled me. And that is not what is talked about here. It's not talked about an impulse reaction, but the wrath that remains, like a great storm cloud, is over us. It remains over us until the winds blow it away. It's there. I was listening to a broadcast of the weathermen. You know they're weathermen because they don't know whether it's going to rain or whether it's going to snow. And they were saying, well, the problem with the storms that we have is that they're moving so slowly. They're dumping so much rain because they're moved so slowly. God's wrath remains on us until Jesus takes it away. Jesus came to take away the wrath, the judgment from each and every one of us. But when we reject God's plan for salvation, when we reject Jesus, then that wrath remains on us. The story of the Bible is the story of God always cutting back on sin. The story of Noah is actually at the core God's wrath being poured out by giant clouds and upburst of the seas so that the whole world is flooded with the wrath of God and every evil man, woman, and child is destroyed. In the end of the story, God destroys the whole world by fire. In Revelations 15:10, John is told that the enemies of God drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured out full strength into the cup of his wrath. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Hell is a place of punishment where God's justice is fully known. God's justice is perfect. No one will suffer for a sin you did not commit. You will not face double jeopardy if Jesus has already paid for that sin. God's justice is perfect. And that means you are only subject to the things that you did. But there are degrees of punishment, just as though there are degrees of reward when you go to heaven. There are degrees of punishment in hell. Jesus teaches this. He says of the cities that had witnessed the miracles and known the grace of God, known the mercy of God, the worse it will be for them than it was for Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus makes it clear that there are degrees of punishment. I thought long and hard about this. How could I explain it in some way that we could all understand? Let's suppose, because I was watching my grandchildren, this has nothing, of course, to do with them, but let's suppose that there's a little boy and he sees his older brother and he punches him in the nose. Now, in my home, there was the dreaded wooden spoon that would come into play when something like that happened. And the wooden spoon would be applied rather liberally to the bottom of the child. In other homes, it means solitary confinement. It means that the child is taken to a timeout where he has to sit in a corner for a long period of time all by himself to contemplate what he's just done. Or he might be sent to his room without supper. There is some sort of punishment that fits the crime of punching his little brother in the nose. But let's suppose that that child goes to school and he punches a little classmate in the nose. And he'll be taken to the office where he's given a detention. He has to stay after school because he punched some student in the nose. Well, while he's at that detention, if he punches the teacher in the nose, he's going to get expelled from school. His parents called to take this child away. And if the father comes and grabs his child and puts him in the car and is so angry that he speeds and a police officer pulls him over and the little boy punches the police officer in the nose, he's going before the judge. And when he's in the courtroom, if he punches the judge in the nose, he's going to reform school. And as he grows in age in the reform school, if he gets out when he's 16 or 17 years old, and he punches somebody else in the nose and they fall and hit their head and die, that child is going to jail. And while he's in jail, if he punches some inmate in the nose, he's probably going to die. You see, there are different degrees of punishment for the same crime. He punched someone in the nose, which led one step after another to the final punishment. There are degrees of punishment. Each of us needs to understand that because God has told us that there are some sins that are absolutely unpardonable. The unpardonable sin is to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. You do not punch the Holy Spirit in the nose. That is unpardonable. You can't even receive a pardon for that. But there are other things, depending on who you punched in the nose. Let us suppose that you punched your fellow Christian in the nose or someone else, or you offended them in some way. What does the Bible say? It says to bring your altar gift to the altar and leave it there. Do not sacrifice it to God if your brother has anything against you or you have anything against your brother. First, he says, go and be reconciled. And then bring your gift to the altar. You see, God understands that we have interpersonal relationships. And we can't just ignore that, because a punishment obviously goes with that crime. When we say something or do something that offends our brother, then we too must face criminal punishment for that crime. You know, some people believe that if you only sin against God and everything else is okay. I mean, Hitler could have believed that. Mussolini could have believed that. Dahmer could have believed that. All kinds of terrible things happen. But that's not in God's perfect law. In God's law, you have to be good to the one who spitefully used you. You have to turn the other cheek. You have to forgive an infinite number of times. And if you die with some unconfessed and unforgiven sin on your heart, you will receive a punishment. That's what the Bible teaches. Jesus was always there for us. He wants us to understand exactly what's going on. It's very serious that you're going to be punished. Because the punishment that you have comes from the hand and justice of God. I wish it weren't so, but it is. That's what happens. It's a serious thing to offend your neighbor, or to offend the law of love. But when you offend the Holy Spirit of God, when you reject God's plan for your salvation, then it says in this scripture in John 3:36 that God's wrath remains on you. Consequences that produce fire and the worm. Matthew 9:47-48. You know, the worm is representative here of your conscience. Some people believe that when they go to hell, as a matter of fact, some people want to go there. They believe it's a party. They're a better class of people down there. They enjoy themselves better. Mark Twain once said that he thought that he would go to hell because there were a better class of people there, more entertaining. But he didn't understand that that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible teaches you're going to be in solitary confinement with nothing there except the worm, which represents your conscience, repeating to you over and over and over again the sins that you now acknowledge you've committed. And the justice and perfect justice of God for bringing you there. And Jesus spoke about the eternal fire. He was referring to God's presence. God presents himself as a fire. He is a consuming fire. You remember when God's people went into the wilderness, he appeared to them in fire on the mountain. When Moses saw him, he was in a burning bush. He is always in the presence of fire. People were afraid of the fire. They didn't want any part of God. They ran away from God. But when you do that, the wrath of God remains on you. That's part of God's justice. In place of the punishment, your sins will be in the front of your mind. You enjoyed sin for a season. Sin is pleasurable, the Bible says, for a season. But now you're going to have to suffer its aftermath for eternity. When Jesus spoke about that fire, that God was aware, he's talking about God's holiness and how it will not in any way entertain the sinful man. You'll never hear in that time when you're by yourself alone and suffering, you'll never hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You'll never hear the voice of God saying, as he said to Jesus, "Well done, this is my servant in whom I'm well pleased." You'll never hear that. You will be forever acknowledging the fact that you are where you should be. And you will never hear those expressions. You will never feel the warm embrace of God's love. You know that God is love, but you'll never be able to partake of it. You're isolated. Those experiences are gone forever. Sin will be seen for the folly it is, and God will be seen for the glory of His holiness. The Bible teaches about hell and takes us to the very heart of the pain of hell. But Jesus has opened the way of escape by going into hell for us. You know, you can't understand the grace of God until you understand that Jesus entered into that isolation. Even on the cross, He said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was in isolation. He felt alone. He felt the sins of the world on Him because He bore all of our sins. He realized His guilt as He took our sins upon Himself. He who was sinless became sin for us so that He could suffer the pain of separation for us. In Mark 15 and 33, I just want to read a few of these verses. It says, "Now the sixth hour had come, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." The cloud of God, the wrath of God, was blotting out the sun and over Jesus. That cloud was there. It was hanging over Him, just as it hangs over me. But it breaks over Him. It broke over my Lord, and my Savior had to experience that pain for me. Isaiah 53:6 says that God laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Therefore, the sinlessness of becoming guilty in the eyes of God bore the sins of the world, receiving the full fury of God's wrath. In the darkness, Jesus entered into every dimension of hell. The Father's love was taken for Him. And so He said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In that darkness, Jesus entered, bearing our sins. He experienced the worm telling Him about all of your sins and all the filthiness that you have ever had in your life. Oh my. I've taken God, who came into my life as a small boy, into places that make me ashamed. Because He never left me. He would never forsake me. And so He had to go with me into the pig pen. He experienced the worms and the fire. But we know that God is just, and He will not punish you twice for the same sin. And Jesus took your sins upon Himself. The Bible teaches us that there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. And the reason is because Jesus has taken our sin on Him. When Jesus takes away your sin, God the Father will not punish you. Price has been paid. That's why the Bible teaches that there is no condemnation. Christ has done for you, and He invites you to respond. That cloud that hung over Him burst over Him. The cloud that hung over you burst over Him. You know, I was thinking yesterday as I was preparing to do this, and this is very difficult. I don't like telling you these things. But I thought about a story. If put your minds back, if you will, a few years ago, and maybe into the 1950s. And let's suppose that you had come down from Chicago or New York or some big city, and you were down in the South. And you decided that it'd be a good place to set up a barbecue. And so you decided to take a barbecue place, because these people eat with their hands. That was supposed to be a laugh line. So these people eat with their hands. So you decide to build a barbecue place. And one guy comes by and he says, "Oh, you're building a barbecue place." And you say, "Yes, sir, I sure am." He said, "Well, have you talked to the big boss?" "No, I haven't talked to the big boss. I'm building a barbecue stand." "Well, you need to run it past the big boss, because he's the one that gives people permission around here to do whatever they do." He said, "Well, I haven't talked to him." He goes about building the barbecue stand. Here comes the big boss. And he's just as ingratiating as he can be. He just says, "Hey, well, son, now, I hear that you're building this barbecue stand. It looks real good. And I understand that you're from, where is that? Up Yankeeville. You're up in Chicago, New York, someplace like that." He said, "Well, that's good. Yeah, it's a small place here. It takes a little getting used to, I know. But, you know, here we kind of go along, get along, and, you know, people kind of run things past me and before they do it. And that's just the way we all find it, the very best way." This guy looks at this guy and says, "Man, this cracker's not going to do this to me. What is this guy doing? I'm building a barbecue stand. I don't have to run it past him or anybody else." And the man says, "Well, you know, I'm going to build this barbecue stand, and I'll be glad if you kind of give your permission. But I'm building it." And the old man says, "Well, now, son, I know that you're a good boy. I know that you are. But we just got this way of doing things around here. And if you want to get a permit now, you go down to the judge." "Oh, let's go down to the judge. Let's see what he's all about." You go down to the judge, and the old man goes with him. The judge looks at the old man and says, "I understand that this young man is not run anything past you." He says, "Well, now, Judge, he hasn't run anything past me. But that's because he's from New York, and he doesn't know any better. And down here, we got our ways of doing things. And but you told him how things were." "Oh, yeah, I told him how things were." "But, and he refused to do it." "Well, I want you to just show him a little mercy there, Mr. Judge, because I think in time he'll understand."
No, I'm sorry. "Sorry, we can't give him any time. He's rejected you, and therefore he can't be here anymore. He got to get out of town."
Well, that probably raises your rackles a little bit, you know. Probably bothers you, because too many of us can remember when somebody like that tried to impose their will on us. But you see, that very pride that will not submit is the pride that keeps you out of heaven and sends you to hell. You may not want a boss man, but Jesus is either your boss man or you're not going to be in his presence. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I command? I want you to love your brother as yourself. I want you to treat one another with the same respect you expect to be treated by and with. I want you to go along to get along. I don't want you to judge other people, because by the same way you judge other people, you too are going to be judged. I don't want you to do that. And brothers and sisters, I don't want you to do that. I wish there were another way. I pray. Oh, God, do I wish there was another way." But Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. There is no other way. Jesus came into this world to go to hell for you. Sometimes we leave him hanging on the cross. Oh, he suffered for us and died for us. But the scripture goes on. It says he was buried and went into hell for you. And then he came back, setting those who were in that captivity free. All the ones who didn't know. But there are degrees. And it says here that all will find that you have to be salted. Every one of us. You can't turn away from the justice of God because you don't agree with it. You have to understand that God's love is so great that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him, not rejected him, but whoever believed in him and changed their life and walked toward him and did the things that he commanded and loved one another and did the things that he did. He said, these things I do, you will do, and greater, because I go to be with the Father. If you're not walking in his footprints, you're walking away from him. And the wrath of God remains on you. This morning, I got a beep on my beeper. My wife said, when I was in the shower, you got a beep on your beeper. I went out and there was, on my police beeper, there was some calls. Someone had committed suicide this morning. It reminded me again of how fragile life is. How quickly the consequences of our lives are subject to the judgment of God. You can't hide it. He said that everything is going to be shouted from the housetops. He loves you. He doesn't want you to go through that. That's why he allowed his only Son to do it, so you wouldn't have to. But be aware of this. If you reject Jesus as your boss man, the wrath of God will remain on you. And if you accept him as your boss man, he's going to wipe away every tear. He's going to give you eternal life. And you're going to find his warm embrace and the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," all over you. But the choice is yours. It's yours. Choose this day who you will serve. Will you serve Jesus? Or will you serve yourself?
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 1105 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.